We talked recently with some good friends, and 2 years ago, they had some bills they needed to pay, and so they decided they'd take some money out of their IRA to pay their bills. And just before they left on vacation this year, they get a wonderful little notice from the IRS letting them know that when they took that money out, it kicked them into another tax bracket, and they owed $5,400. Sometimes it hurts us when we don't talk to the professionals and the financial advisors before we make decisions. We're in this series entitled The Cost of Not, and we're discovering that there's a cost for actions that we fail to take, that we don't take. Week one, we talked about the cost of not following Jesus. And last week, we talked about the cost of not sharing Jesus. And this morning, we're talking about the cost of not praying. Now, let's face it, a lot of folks don't get real excited about the subject of prayer. We have some assumptions, we have some ideas, and we probably have some questions about prayer. Maybe you were raised in a home where prayer was an obligation. I know as a teenager growing up, it seemed like every youth meeting and every sermon I heard was about quiet time, and that you need to have a quiet time, you need to spend time with God. Prayer was always expected before meals, even if you didn't like what mom fixed. You know, and you told God you were thankful, and he knew you were lying. You know. And I remember when I was in college, we'd all be around at a restaurant, or you know, usually as a hamburger joint, and eating, and we decide who's going to pray. Well, the one with the last thumb up had to pray, as if God didn't know that we didn't have a really great attitude about prayer. I remember calling one time on someone in the church who'd been there for a long time and asked them to pray. And when I looked at them, the look of terror on their face told me that I'd probably better say that prayer. We assume that people know what to say in prayer, yet many wonder, what am I supposed to say? Maybe you find yourself thinking about the football game, or maybe you're thinking about what you need to do this afternoon. When you're thinking about prayer, you get easily distracted. And this is a big one. Maybe you're a little cynical or suspicious about prayer. You've heard the testimonies of how God incredibly answers prayers. But maybe you've prayed for something for a long time and you didn't get the answer, or at least not the answer that you were hoping for. Over the years, I've heard this version of disappointment in several ways, but it goes something like this. Why didn't God heal my father? Why did God allow my friend to die? Why hasn't God fixed my marriage? Scott Shruggs calls it the "what about that" part of prayer. He says everyone has a that we prayed for. Some of you are still waiting for that. Some of you are still dealing with that. Some of you are sitting by that. Maybe you find yourself wondering, does God listen at all? Does he care if he does listen? Just quickly, show of hands, and this is church, so I want you to be honest. Have you ever had a situation or a time in your life where you've really wondered if God hears my prayer? Okay, keep your hands up. I want you to look around. Just so you know, you're not alone. This is something that all of us have experienced. We've all asked the question at some point in our life, is God listening? Does he care? Prayer's risky. What if I'm wasting my time? We risk not getting an answer. And the result is many people, including people in church, simply stop praying. Prayer moves to the outer margins of our lives. We pray when we're desperate, or when something horrible has happened to us. Our prayer becomes just a ritual, something that we do rotely. It's important to note that prayer is not on the periphery of the Bible. It's at the very center of God's Word. The book of Psalms is basically a book of prayers that people sang, but they're prayers. In Mark's gospel, you remember the story, the boy who would suddenly be seized and fall down and become stiff and hit his head, and the disciples are trying to cast this demon out of him, and they don't have any success, and Jesus comes along and heals him. And later the disciples are talking to Jesus. They go, "How come we couldn't do that?" Remember his answer? He said, "This kind can come out only by prayer." In all four Gospels, there's only one time that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something. It's found in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Remember what they asked? "Teach us to pray." Now, they had heard Jesus preach. He was a great preacher. They had seen Jesus do incredible miracles. He'd healed people. He even raised someone from the dead. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. And yet, when they asked him to teach them something, they asked him to teach them how to pray. Evidently, spending 3 years with Jesus, they realized that prayer was such a central part to who Jesus was. It was his source of peace. It was his source of power. It was his relationship with the Father that made Jesus so incredibly unique. So Jesus taught them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. The title's really unfortunate because it's really the disciples' prayer, or it's your prayer, or it's my prayer. Now, there's two versions of the prayer. One's found in Matthew's gospel, one's found in Luke's gospel. We're going to look primarily at Matthew's gospel this morning. Matthew kind of gives us the setting that brought about this actual prayer. He says in chapter 6 of Matthew, "And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what you have done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they have heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily breads. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, most of us know this prayer. Most of us have recited this prayer. We only get confused about whether we're supposed to say debtors or trespasses. You know, we're kind of not quite sure how that goes. But most of us have recited it. Most of us know it by rote, which is just the opposite of what Jesus intended. Notice he says, "This is how you pray." He was not intending to say, "This is exactly what you say every time. This is how you pray." It's kind of a paradigm for prayer. It's a way to get started. He says, "When you pray." How does he know we're going to pray? Well, all of us pray at some point. When the turbulence on the plane gets really bumpy, our prayer life gets better. You know, when you just lost your job, when someone you know has just gotten a horrible medical report, even people who don't believe in God in a desperate situation will say, "God, if you're out there." We used to call it the prayers of foxholes. We're all going to ask. We're all going to wrestle. We're all going to wonder and seek about God in prayer. So Jesus says the disciples are right in asking him to teach them to pray. Now, we're not going to go through every part of this prayer this morning because it's not something just for you to memorize and repeat. It's a starting point to your prayer life. And these are the things that we learn from that prayer. First, when you pray, pray authentically. Do not make prayer a performance. We sometimes laugh at the simplicity of children's prayers. You know, they just pray about anything. You know, I got this boo-boo, you know, I lost my car, you know, whatever it is. You know, they pray about it, and we kind of laugh. And we as adults, we get different about prayer. You know the people that talk about God, they make it a three-syllable word when they pray, you know? Or, you know, you can be laughing and joking, it's time to pray, we get real serious, you know, and get long faces. If you're so worried about what others think about how you pray, then Jesus says, go into your closet. Pray by yourself. You don't have to worry about the right words. He knows the intent of your heart. Others may rate how well you pray. God doesn't. All he wants is for you to talk to him. Jesus does not want us to pray religiously, whatever that means. He wants us to pray authentically. Dallas Willard writes, prayer simply dies from efforts to pray about good things that honestly do not matter to us. You know, sometimes we think, well, I need to pray about this stuff because that sounds like the right thing to do. But it's not really where your heart is. Yeah. The way to pray a meaningful prayer is to pray about the things that are meaningful to you at that particular moment. Now, you say, well, that's going to be really selfish. Well, as your circle of interest grows and as your intimacy with Christ grows, your prayer will get bigger. It will grow. The second thing you need to learn from this is that you need to remember who you're talking to. Who you're praying to. Our Father. This is not some abstract, unknowable God. Our fathers. Fathers can be known. Start with the posture of a child talking to a father. Now I know that some of you didn't have great fathers, and it may not be the best word for you. But God has placed in our heart this image of a father and what he should be like. My father was a very large man. He could be a little bit intimidating because of his size. But he was really a pansy. He was just had a heart that melted easily, you know. And he was this big, huge guy, and people sometimes weren't quite sure what to think of him. But he loved to laugh. He was quiet. And when I was 16 years old, I saved up $500 and bought my first car. It was a 1959 Dodge. Now, some of you are old enough to remember 1959. 59 Dodge, and they were push button, if you remember those. You know, today you have the automatics, you put it in drive, and the car goes. This was push button. The only problem with the push button Dodge is it didn't have a park. Had a neutral, but no park. So whenever you stopped, you had to make sure you put the emergency brake on. Well, I was coming home from church one day, bringing a girl home from church. You didn't hear that. I was bringing this girl home from church, and when I got to her house, the front door was wide open. And so I'm trying to be brave and, you know, make sure that nobody's broken into her house and it's safe. So I put on the emergency brake, and I'm walking her to the door, and I'm looking inside very bravely to see if anybody had broken in. When I hear this loud pop sound, and I knew what that was. The emergency brake had come off, and my car rolled down the hill, across the road, through a fence, into a cow pasture. I was sick. And the police came, and finally my dad got there. I was really worried. What's he going to say? He came over and put his arm around me. He goes, that's okay. We'll get out of there. It's not a problem. That's the Father I want you to pray to. The God who puts his arm around you and reminds us that we're not in control of the situations of our lives. We think we are, but we're not. Fathers sometimes say yes. Fathers sometimes say no. Fathers sometimes say wait. And fathers sometimes say we have to ask your mother. You know. We're not in control of the outcome. But the word Father helps us to know that the one we're talking to cares deeply about us. He loves us. The third thing we learn from this prayer is you got to pray bigger. Many times our prayers consist of our wants, our concerns, my pain, my problems. And Jesus suggests a pattern that's a little bigger than that. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's okay to ask God to restore families. It's okay to ask God to mend broken hearts. It's okay to ask God to heal people. It's okay to pray for Christians who are under persecution in China and Iran and places around the world. Too often we pray so we won't be disappointed. So if God doesn't show up, it won't really matter. It's not that big a prayer. It's not that big a deal. But God wants us to think bigger. We don't have to settle for anything less than a God who can do more than we dare ask and more than we can even imagine. Why? Because Jesus taught us to pray that way. Don't be afraid to ask. The core of the model of prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples is all about asking. Give us today our daily bread. Help us with our debts. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. The core of the prayer is basically asking. I think sometimes we don't ask because we don't want to appear selfish. We don't want to be self-centered. Or because we don't want to be disappointed. And we're afraid to ask. Paul says in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, to the Father. The Bible tells us in every situation, it's okay to ask. But some of you are thinking, just because we ask doesn't mean we're going to get what we want. We know that if everybody got what they asked for, it wouldn't work out. Last night, Florida played Miami. If both of those guys asked God to win, something had to give. But even if we ask wrong, because sometimes we do ask wrong, I think God loves hearing from us. And sometimes in the waiting time, he helps us revise our requests to more align with his will and his kingdom to come. Sadly, sometimes we fail to ask God, who invites us to ask, because we don't want to experience disappointment or discouragement or uncertainty. Our faith is basically the willingness to keep asking. That's what it means to have faith. We keep asking. We sometimes think the opposite. We think if we stop asking, obviously it was not God's will. We ask and he didn't answer, and so it wasn't God's will. Where'd you get that from? You know, we love Habakkuk, you know, where it says, if the harvest never comes, still I will praise the Lord. That's a wonderful position to get to, but that's not where you start from. I think we're kind of missing the point here. Faith at its core is the willingness to keep asking. Jesus told a story about this. It's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It's the story of a ruthless judge. And yet this widow comes again and again to this judge demanding justice. And he refuses for a long time. But finally he relents and gives in. And it's, I love how the New Living Testament translates verses 4 and 5. The judge ignored her for a while. But finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people. But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. That's an interesting story, isn't it? The principle here is that it's the key to our series.
It's a cost of not. Faithfulness is the willingness to keep asking, because there's a huge cost when we stop asking. This is where many of us drop the ball with prayer. We pray for a while, but when it doesn't happen, we say, well, that was not God's will, and sure enough, we give up. Or we quit, or we leave, or we move on. Must have not been the Father's will. Or God simply doesn't care enough to answer my prayer. Or this prayer thing doesn't work at all. We usually wouldn't say that out loud, but we sometimes think that. We do this, quite frankly, because it's easier to give up than it is to keep praying. Day after day, week after week, year after year. God always answers your prayers, but not always on your time schedule and not always immediately. In fact, usually not immediately. There are some prayers that are only answered by persistent prayer. You say, why? Does God have some kind of morbid sense of humor? I'm going to make you keep asking until you're worn out? No. There's some important things that happen that are actually more important than the answer to our prayers. Persistent prayer does what? It keeps you in God's presence. You know, when you're consistently praying, you're in God's presence. And God, more than anything else, wants a personal relationship with you. Our youngest son, Brent, called his mom a couple days ago, and he wanted his grandmother's number. Esther lives now in Kentucky, and she's 95. And this was 7 o'clock in the morning. He goes, I'm going to call Grandma. Well, Brenda started to say, well, she's 95. She's not up yet. But she thought again, no, she'll want to hear from Brent whenever he calls. And so that's the first thing she told Brenda. Brent called me. It was 7 in the morning. Brenda goes, were you up? No, but he called me. That's how God is. You're not bothering him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to know you intimately, because he knows more important than the answer to our prayers is a relationship with him. Because the only prayer that he answers that will not ultimately go away is our salvation. He may answer your prayer for healing, but you're still going to die someday. You know, all those people who got healed by Jesus, they died. He may answer your financial prayers, but when you die, you're not going to take it with you. You may think you are, but you're not. It's not going to happen. It's all temporary. Steve May tells a great story about the persistence that leads to intimacy. He had dinner with a couple from his church, Kirk and Diane. And Diane was a realtor, and Kirk was... I forgot what his job was, but anyway, as they were talking, he said, how'd you guys meet? This is a shameless advertisement. Tonight at 5 o'clock, the September and February anniversaries are going to be at our parsonage over here, and that's one of the things we talk about. How'd you guys get together? How'd you hook up? And she said, well, Kirk was looking for a house, and it took him forever to decide. We looked at 14 different houses. Week after week, couple days a week, I'm taking them around to see houses. Fortunately for me, Kirk did not make quick decisions. And Kirk said, fortunately for me, Diana did not give up on a sale very easily. And so as they looked for properties, something more important happened. They developed a relationship and a love for each other. If you pray for the same thing every single day, then every single day you're in the Lord's presence. And that's the most important thing. The more time you spend with God, the closer you get to God. That's why he says in Luke 18, verse 6, that they're to cry out day and night. God wants to be the central focus of your life, not just the one we call when we're in trouble. You see, there's a big cost to not to pray. When we pray persistently, it helps us define and refine our requests. Anything we want, we should make the habit of first praying about it. You say, well, if I pray, will I get the Apple Watch? Well, maybe or maybe not. But when you pray earnestly and persistently over a period of time, you'll refine your request so that it will reflect the will of the Father. You may pray, God, I need more money. I'm in trouble financially. I read this about a man that was praying that exact prayer. He was $300 a month short. He started praying, God, help me. I've got to have more money. I need a raise. I need a different job. And as he was praying this prayer and no answer was coming, he started to adjust his budget. He cut out HBO and cut out the gym membership that he never used. And he always sold his car before it was paid off to buy a newer car. And instead, he kept his car and paid it off. It was like an $8,000 raise. And over time, he began to refine what he needed to pray. And instead of praying for more money, he began to pray to be a better steward, a better financial planner with what God had already provided in his life. When we pray, we might not be praying about the right decisions or the right things, but persistence helps us to refine our request. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The verbs ask, seek, and knock are all present tense, indicating an ongoing action. You keep asking. You keep knocking. I know that there are those who are present here today who have deep questions and even deeper wounds about prayers that God hasn't seemed to answer in your life. But what we should really be amazed about are the answers we have received. When our son Corey was 20 years old, he came home from college, and he was sitting in the living room. I remember it like it was yesterday. And he said, Dad, I've got this mole under my arm. Now, Corey was a big weightlifter. His arms were huge. And I saw the mole, and he goes, it's melanoma. I go, Corey, it's not melanoma, but we'll get it tested. We got it tested. It was melanoma. And fortunately, it was encapsulated. And I began to thank God for sparing Corey's life and began to pray about that. Almost 10 years later, when he was 30, he went in for his six-month dermatology appointment. And as the dermatologist was leaving, he said, you look great, Corey. He goes, you have this one little place on the top of your head. It's about the size of the head of a pin. It's nothing. I'll go ahead with your history. I'll take it off. It was melanoma again. And I began to pray and thank God even more for sparing Corey's life twice. And that's kind of my routine prayer every day now. A prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer for protection for my son. So let me ask you, what do you need to ask for? What do you want to ask for? Maybe you need a new direction for your life. Maybe you need a miracle in your marriage. Maybe you need God to answer something very specific, very concrete right now in your life. Ask Him. Pray authentically. Pray bigger. Ask bigger. And then the fun part, be willing to wait. Remember the normal ending to the Lord's Prayer that we hear in church and that sometimes you especially hear it when somebody's got a really good voice? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, that's a wonderful thing, except in the earliest biblical manuscripts, that verse wasn't there. It simply ended. Which makes me think that Jesus did that deliberately. He was teaching us to wait. He was teaching us to listen. We want to move fast. We're in a hurry. Sometimes I'm not hearing from God because I'm not pausing long enough to listen to God. Most of us experience frustration in our prayers when we have to wait. How many of you here really like to wait? And we don't. We really don't. When you look back at your life, most of the bad decisions you made were decisions where you got in a hurry and didn't wait. on the Lord. Someone is trying to be pure in a relationship, but it's going on a long time, and you finally say, forget it. You make some decisions you later regret. Not only do we make bad decisions, we also miss God's best answer for our lives. Because if we wait, God always answers. Ask, and you'll receive. For many of us, you're in a waiting season. We wonder. We don't know. We're not really sure how it's all going to turn out. And we're tempted to try and control it and figure it out. Maybe God's word for you today is to pray and wait, to think big. But there's a great cost in not praying. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we come to you this morning in this room. In a few minutes, we're going to walk out of here. And some of us will be asking questions and seeking wisdom and looking for answers. We're grateful that we can call you our Father, that we can speak from the heart, that we can scream and we can cry and we can ask questions, and you listen and you love us. Sometimes just naming that thing in our life that's holding us back, it helps to invite you to fix us and to fix it. Some of us may need to ask something right now. We've been afraid. We've been tentative. I want to encourage each of you, if you're thinking of something or someone right now, ask. Just ask. And Lord, some of us are waiting. We may leave here without a clear answer. We may be praying the same prayer next week that we prayed this week. But we're going to keep praying because we want to hear from you. We're going to trust that you know our needs, that you have bigger things in store for us than we can even dream or imagine. We're so grateful that you gave us a way to talk to you. And we don't want to miss these chats. In your name, amen. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a symbolic reminder that God is always present with us. And I'm going to ask our servers to come at this time to the table. And you're not just talking today. You're praying. And so as you go and receive the bread and cup, as you either return to your seat or kneel at the altar, I encourage you to open your heart to God. And share your heart and say, God, this is what I'm asking for. This is what I think I need. Show me your purpose. Show me your will. This is your moment to pray. So as you stand, and please come and you'll receive the elements, return to your seat or pray at the altar and let God speak to you. You're welcome to come at this time. Please stand.